1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah is one of the greatest men of God, I believe, recorded in all of the Bible. But let me give you the context of the time period that Elijah is actually called of God to step up and to share some things. Now, when Elijah was alive, the northern kingdom had experienced some 19 consecutive evil kings. So think about Israel in the northern kingdom, especially in that area, 19 consecutive evil kings spanning about 200 years. Now, in fact, there was a very evil king called Ahab who had a very evil wife named Jezebel. Did y'all ever name your children Jezebel? I hope you didn't. If you knew what she did in the Bible, and you're going to see a little bit of that. But some say she was probably the most wicked woman who had ever lived. And under their reign, the Bible says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of God than any of the kings before him. So during that time, just to throw out a couple of things, idolatry was huge. They were worshiping false gods. The god of Baal was a big one. People would often sacrifice their children to these false gods. They would go into the temple, into the church, picture them coming into a church and engaging in sexual activities with prostitutes and calling it worship. That's kind of the dark time that Elijah is called of God to stand up and speak some pretty tough things. So interesting, God didn't raise up an army to just strike them dead. I'm through, y'all. He could have done that with me many times, couldn't he? Just, I'm so tired of you. Aren't you glad God didn't do that? His mercies are unending. Wow. I can never exhaust the mercy of God. Can your children exhaust? Can your spouse exhaust your mercies? Oh, heck yes. I like some honest people like Dan. But instead, God does what God does, and he raised up one person to take a stand, one man, and his name is Elijah. Well, who is Elijah? Actually, 1 Kings 17 is the first place that I've seen in Scripture where he's actually mentioned. So I want to just dive right in. He is a prophet of God, a prophet. Angel asked me one time, I said something about a prophet, and we take for granted that our young people and even young Christians know what these big words we use. You know, a prophet is simply just somebody who foretells or who speaks God's word to the people. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, it says Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead. Elijah's name means the Lord is Jehovah, or my God is Jehovah. So basically, God raised up somebody. Names meant a lot in Scripture back then. And so you can look at where God's going to send them, and we're going to do that today, actually. And what's the significance of that? So you can get into God's brain a little bit, if you will, but if you understand to look at names. But God is making a statement that the Lord God is the one true God. Remember, God had said, you shall not have any other gods before me. He said, don't get focused on all that. There's one true God. And so they had totally thrown that out the window. They were worshiping all kind of gods. Now, the rest of verse number one, and actually move on into number two, it says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, now this, he went to the president, he went to the top dog of that country, an evil king, King Ahab. It says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. He basically said, King, and basically it was because they had gone in such a terrible direction. He said, for the next months and years, there'll be no rain or no dew. Now, some of you remember, well, all of you probably remember about 2007 and 2008, the economy took a major downturn. Banks were failing and so forth, a global economic slowdown. But then much worse, and I couldn't remember, I knew it was 1929 or 1928, but it was 1929 according to the internet, the Great Depression. I'm going to date some people. Anybody remember the Great Depression? Okay. If you were here, you were very, very young. Okay. In this agriculturally, think about the Great Depression happening in Elijah's day when everything was about agriculture. It was an agriculturally driven economy. No rain would shut down everything. Now try to apply that to our world today. You might see something like this. Can't get gas at gas stations. The banks are not only lending, they're not lending money, but, and you can't even get to your own money. You won't have electricity at your home. Life as you know it just ended. There would be people starving. Unemployment would reach all kind of crazy heights. People are going, are dying all around you for starvation and so forth. And now Elijah comes, a prophet of God comes to the president, and he basically takes a stand to proclaim. He said, the reason we're in such a mess is that you have totally ignored what God had said. Tremendous faith to do so, in my opinion. Elijah could have run from God like, who was it that ran from God? He ended up in a fish. Jonah. But he takes a stand. He said basically, I'm going to use the words of a man to start getting some attention. So God does something a little bit different. He takes Elijah into a season now after he proclaimed this message to the king. This is interesting, and you're going to get a chance in a moment just to share your thoughts. I've never preached this passage, by the way, or the life of Elijah, or even this story. So I had to do some soul searching myself of why God's going to do what he did next. He's basically going to take Elijah away from, he speaks to the king, then he takes him away and hides him away by a creek and feeds him. So we're going to get into that a moment, but I want you to begin to think about that. Why would God do such a thing to a guy like that? I believe that there's much more that God wants to do through us. But now listen, but first, he's got to get us alone. He's got to work in us. In other words, the more God works in us privately, the more you're going to see that he can do publicly. Philippians chapter 2, if you'll notice this on the screen, chapter 2 verse 13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you. Did you know that it's not your job to produce the work for God? We want our work to be an overflow as God works in us. That's what grace does. Grace teaches us. It encourages us. Now he begins to plant ideas in our mind. We have the mind of Christ. I believe I heard Eddie Snipes quote that last week. A great message, by the way. And we have the mind of Christ, and you really can trust your mind. You can trust your heart.
Well, the Bible says that my heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it?
That was before the cross in the old covenant. We have a brand new mind of Christ. We have a new heart. You actually can trust things that God pops in your brain sometimes. Now, not everything God pops in your brain is of God. So you've got to have discernment, but God will let you know. But it's God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're going to watch God shape this man basically in a very deep season of preparation that I believe that's one reason he took him to the side. There's so much more that I need to do through you, Elijah. There's so much more that I need to do through you, Robert, through Miss Emily, through Debbie and all of you, that I'm going to work in you sometimes, and you don't even know what I'm doing. Wow. God has to just set us down sometime. There's three things in this story that I want to call your attention to. First of all, God takes him through what I call a season of isolated pain or being alone, where maybe he even feels alone. Now, let's move into that I'm talking about in verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Now, he says in verse 1, no rain, no dew for years. Then immediately after that, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Elijah and says, I want you to go to Cherith, which basically means cut off. It literally means to cut down. Now, why would God take him who basically said this message? Now, it said basically here to hide yourself. I believe part of the reason he took him was to keep the king from killing him. Because, you know, you don't go to a king and say, well, here's what's about to happen. You know, I believe it was to protect him, but I believe there was a whole lot more going on here. Now, I want to pause just for a moment and ask you, why do you think God would take him away like that? And you're going to see where God basically fed him with ravens, birds, crows. Why would he take him away for a season like that? Help me out. This is open discretion. We'll get out of here quicker if you talk. Anybody just got a clue? I don't have the answer either, but I'm going to share some things he might be up to. To work with him alone? I think that's the majority of it. Any other thoughts? Do what? Get his attention. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul he was taken away for 2 or 3 years, wasn't it? Was it 3? I see a 3 back there. It's almost like God took him to seminary, to his own seminary, and to teach him. He was raised a radical Jew, a leader of the Jew. He persecuted Christians. He had them killed when you would share anything that was outside of what the Jewish Old Testament believed. And then after the blinding light of his call, God took him away for a period of time. Did you know I saw that happen in my life? To somewhat. God had to set me down, and a lot of it he did as we were slowly growing together here at this church. And, you know, I left a church I'll share in a minute that fits a little better point, but I do want to touch on it now. I left a church I was pastoring full time, and some of you here were there. And I didn't know. I started preaching grace. It was not received totally there. A lot of folks were getting it, but they were not getting it. And so anyway, we actually saw a little bit of a decline. But anyway, God pulled, and I'm good with that, by the way. I wanted so badly for them to see what God was showing me. But I'm telling you, it's hard for God to take tradition out of us. Isn't it? It's hard for God to get some things out of us that we've been taught all of our life since we were kids. A lot of you have been in church forever. And I tell you, I had to preach, Brother Dale and Miss Emily, I had to preach what God laid on my heart, whether it was received by everybody or not. I'm responsible to God to share what he called me to. But anyway, so he kind of took me, and there was about 5 months there that he began to lay this church on my mind. And during that time, he was really kind of set me on the sideline. And a lot of the things that you do in church, you go in and you can't start a church without a youth leader. You can't start a church without a women's minister. You can't start a church without all these things. And it's like God said, you don't need to do any of that. You just be obedient one step at a time, and I'll take you where I want you to go. And that was hard for me. You know, I'm a businessman. I believe in, you know, I was taught even in church, well, what you do determines your outcome. So if I'm not doing enough, then I'm not going to see the growth. And God had to set me to the side for a little while to do that. And I think that might be what God was up to right here. Now, I believe that he went through a time of adversity, because we know that he was isolated. We don't know a lot about how he felt, but I'm just reading between the lines. He probably was questioning, why is God taking me over here, and why is he feeding me with some birds? Do you remember what James chapter 1 verse 2 says? Look at this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's not the first thing that comes to my mind when a bottom drops out or things happen unexpected. But if you could correct your thinking, now listen to me, this is good, okay? And I learned a lot of this through Charles Stanley. I went through some really tough personal family situation time some number of years ago. And I remember Charles Stanley saying, we waste nearly all of the adversities and difficulties that come our way. Because why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? And I'm so worried and I'm so struggling about what I'm going to do. And what's going to happen if they do this and so forth, that you miss what God's up to. What if we could correct our thinking to this right here? The first time you have the rug jerked out from under you, what if you stopped, took thoughts captive, and you said, I should count this a pure joy or pure blessing that God's up to something big here. That He's up to growing me, to maturing me, and so forth. Wow, God's going to lead me to a time of growth, to deepen my faith. Question, would that change how you walk through that adversity that just knocked on your door? Sure it would. I don't know all that God's up to in the midst of your trials, but I do know this. He's going to teach us to be totally dependent upon Him. You've heard my financial struggles. You've heard how I said, God, if I lose the house, I lose the house. Couldn't sell it. It was during that time of 5 months of waiting. And actually, I'd done started the church, and I'm still going through it. And it's God was teaching me total dependence upon Him. Look at this quote. The Holy Spirit will teach us humility privately before He uses us publicly sometimes. You think that could be what was going on with Elijah? I'm going to do something very, very deep in you so that I can do something powerful, probably even impossible, through you later. Now, if you knew that on the front end of adversity, I'm telling you, you will stop worrying as much. You'll start saying, okay, God, teach me, grow me. I know you're up to something here, and I'm listening. Wow. When in reality, we ought to be thanking God for that adversity then. I mean, like, right on the front end. Bottom drops out, something happens unexpected, we ought to be saying, all right, God, what an opportunity. See, that's the pure joy when you fall into temptation. Some of you might be living by the brook Cherith right now. Cherith, if I'm pronouncing that right. Maybe it's a time that God is seemingly not there. How many of you ever been through a time in your life, you've been praying about something, and you really didn't feel God working? You didn't feel like He was up to something. You certainly didn't see Him up to something. Did you know He's been there the whole time? He just seemingly was not. He's trying to teach us dependence away from our feelings a lot, away from what everybody else thinks. God is saying, no, you got to understand, I'm doing something in you, I'm molding you, I'm shaping you for something bigger. This is a time to trust God or not. I've shared this before, but Keith, when my niece at age 16, Amy, was killed in a car wreck, I heard him tell his wife, Sharon, he said, if there's ever been a time we've trusted God, we've got to do it now. You see, a lot of people will pull away from God. Well, if that's what God's going to allow to happen to me, y'all ever heard that before? Ever thought that before? It's okay, God's not mad at you. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. You might as well just tell Him. And He understands, by the way. He understands. But I tell you, there's a time to just trust God even when you can't see what's right past the end of your nose, as the old saying goes. Lord, I don't understand all that's happening here, but may I not miss this growth opportunity. Wow. If you said that, some of you need to be doing that right now because you just found out something that's just going to be a difficult thing. Okay, the second thing I see in this story is you can depend on God to meet your needs even when you don't understand. You see, you're trusting Him more than you're trusting this situation or what He's going to do for you in that situation. That's a huge thing God's up to. Look at verses 4 through 6 in 1 Kings chapter 17. It shall be that you will drink of the brook. Now He's told him that's where you're going. And I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. I love that. God told him to do something. Go, just do it. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. The raven went by Hardy's drive-thru, picked up a bag, and brought him a biscuit if it's Carlton Rivers, okay? Wow, what a unique way for God to provide for him. There's one thing I found true about God, and y'all gonna amen this, I guarantee it. He usually provides for you in ways that you don't expect. You've got this thing figured out. Well, I know God's up to this, and I bet here's what He's going to do. And He does something totally out of the water, blows you out of the water. Sometimes you don't see it for a long time until you're looking back on it. Look at this quote. Therefore, if God does something, by the way, that doesn't make sense, look at this statement. Would it not make sense to understand that God doesn't make sense? Yeah, that's a Carlton Rivers quote there, can you tell? In other words, on the front end of the adversity, God is probably going to do something totally out of the norm. Once again, if you knew this on the front end, and you would, it'd stop you from worrying so much and trying to figure out what God's going to do, right? If I know He's going to do something totally out of the norm, well, my norm is my fleshly brain thinking and conjuring up what God's going to do. Now, if I know God's going to do this, would it make sense to quit trying to figure it out? Just trust Him one day at a time? Hey, some of you are walking through something right now, even with a smaller group like this, usually 50% of you've got something going on. If not, it's coming. Oh, by the way, I love this about this story. There's a lot of folks in our world that believe it's wrong to kill animals to eat them for meat, and they're vegetarians. Look at verse 6 again. The ravens brought him bread and meat. Hey, I'm sorry, I had to just throw this in. In the morning and bread, and then same thing in the afternoon. I have to eat fairly regularly. I don't do well, so my wife can go till 2 o'clock and not eat. I can't do that. I'll be shaking and I'll be ill. I've got to eat regularly. Michael, about 11:30, I'll be going somewhere, right? Okay. I got to have something. But anyway, praise Jesus for God's heavenly catering service. In this case, it was led by birds. There's a third thing that I see in this story. God is teaching him to obey Him even when it seems odd or weird. When God called me from pastoring, as I shared with you earlier, not knowing what I was going to do, after a few months, the words cafe church came into my mind. Now, why would I have any reason to think up cafe church? It's only the Holy Spirit that could have done that. At that time, my son Kevin, that I talk about a lot, he was on staff at Midway, the big church up here, and I said, Kevin, you think Todd would just sit down? Sometimes you just need other mentors and people that are out-of-the-box thinkers. And Todd Wright, if any of you know him, he's clearly that. And so I had lunch with Todd and Kevin. And I never will forget this. I think I took him to Longhorn. Anyway, we were sitting there, and I told Todd, I said, Cafe Church is coming in my mind. Does that sound crazy? And I never will forget what he said. He said, yeah. Jesus being born of a virgin was crazy too. So in other words, if He's laying it on your heart, just trust Him and go with it. So here we are 7 years later and seeing a lot happen. I know I struggle still. I wish this place was overflowing with people. It's such good news, isn't it? It's so encouraging. I don't know what God's up to, but I know I've seen a lot of people grow in grace, and Eddie Snipes being one of them. God was already taking him down a road, and he met me. He was struggling with his total forgiveness thing. And anyway, I never will forget sitting in a restaurant with him, and God just opened up something. I told him about total forgiveness. He was struggling more. Jesus said, you know, if you hadn't forgiven others, you can't be forgiven. And I said, well, that's before the cross. You got to look at it in context. And it's just a little thing. He's way smarter than I am when it comes to Scripture. But God used me in a small way to touch him, and now he's writing, he's preaching wherever God opens doors, and seen that happen to a lot of people. So I've just got to trust God that I ain't got time, first of all, for a big mega church. I have to sell the business, and I'll do that again if that's what he leads me to do. Michael, I'll sell it out to you and Adam, if that's what God calls us to do. I'm just following the Lord one step at a time. That's all I know to do. But anyway, trust God. If he's leading you to do something crazy, it's probably God. Just a thought. Okay, let's move on. Verse 7, 8. I'm getting close to landing this plane. Okay. It happened after a while that the brook dried up. Can you imagine old Elijah? Now, God, what am I going to do now? I don't know why I'm here. Anyway, that's good English, ain't it? Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there, for behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, We're going to get into that next week, but that's part of the growing, the maturing process, that God wants to work in you so that God can work through you. But I'm sure he was going through all kind of things of why in the world is this happening? And in my mind, I'd be saying, oh God, okay, God, where are you now? I saw you feed me. Now the brook's dried up. What am I going to do now? And so forth. So he's asking these questions. Did I miss your call? How many of y'all ever thought you God was leading you down? I've had that happen two or three times here, especially toward the beginning. All right, God, I may have missed your call here. And I finally realized, I heard Steve McVeigh say, you think you're big enough to mess up God's call for your life? Don't flatter yourself. You're not that powerful. And I thought, even if I made a little wrong turn here or there, God still just stares me right on down the road. Don't you love that about God? It creates a sense of rest in the midst of when your mind is going crazy. But I believe that he's saying something like, God, I know you probably are punishing me because I didn't do something right. How many of y'all have ever, you'd be doing something negative would come your way or some adversity and you, before you knew you were totally forgiven, that you thought God was punishing you? Can I tell you something? God is not punishing you. Yes, God uses the consequences of your wrong choices and sins to stir us and so forth, but it's not him like, pew, boom. We're not under the old covenant anymore. Okay? I just want to show you these verses. I know I quote this often. Psalm 103 verse 10. He does not punish us. This was before the cross, pointing to what the cross was going to do. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. That's mercy. Amen. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of heaven and above the earth. Look at verses 12 and 13. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is the west. Aren't you thankful? You keep going, you go back looking for your sins. You going east to west. Do you ever find them? You just look like a dog chasing your tail. Quit doing that. It's futile, right? He's already removed them. Quit letting them haunt you. Some of you are still struggling with things of the past. You're still struggling. Well, what if I just made that wrong turn? If I hadn't made that wrong turn, I wouldn't be this. I wouldn't be. Hey, drop that. It's okay. Get up. How many of you that have had children at home and they were just starting to walk? I want to repeat what I heard Eddie say last week. I thought that was so powerful. Such a picture of God. And the child stumbles and falls. Did you get over them and say, you big dummy? Why would God do the same thing to us? He wouldn't. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. That's not like, he doesn't want us fearing him. How many times in the Bible? It's in there many times. You're going to see even next week, he tells this lady who's struggling about to die because she thinks she's going to starve to death, do not be afraid. He doesn't want us fearing him. It's just, we want to reverence him, stand in awe of him. When Elijah, we're talking about obedience. When Elijah said, okay, Lord, I'm going. He did what God called him to do. I want to encourage you to trust God enough. Don't obey God so that he'll be happy with you. So that he'll be pleased with you. That's what I was taught. If I want to be blessed, I want to be favored by God, I've got to obey. Obey, obey. No, I obey because of who I know I'm serving. There's a big difference. I don't obey to be blessed. I obey out of the overflow that I am blessed. When Kevin and Jessica, just a few years ago now, about 3 years ago, felt like God was calling him to pastor full time somewhere. He just had it in his spirit. He and Jessica both did. They had a powerful statement that this is huge. If you make talking about obedience, look at this slide. Here's what they said. They said, the answer is yes, Lord. Now, throw the question to me. Do you know what that means? Whatever you say, I'll do. And I believe they meant it. And when God called them to Fort Wayne, Indiana, I told Gail she was struggling way more than I was. I'm struggling still, but anyway, you women, I understand. Your emotions are different. It's that mother, child, I get it. Because I got a lot of it. I'm tough, though. I can overcome it better. No. Anyway, I told her, I said, I knew what they had said. And I said, Gail, they could be in Africa as a missionary. And that's where they'd be if that's where God called them. I don't doubt it one bit. And she said, okay. You know, Delta has a nonstop flight there for about $250 a person when you catch it right. And short flight. I mean, I've been to Africa. Kevin's been with me to Africa before too. And I said, God could have called him there. But you see, the obedience should always flow from, even when it doesn't make sense. Closing story. Man, how many of y'all seen the movie Karate Kid? Raise your hand. Most everybody. For you that hadn't, do you remember, I think it was, wasn't it some bullies that were pushing Daniel around, and he finally meets the neighbor, Mr. Miyagi. And he said, found out that he knew some karate. And so he said, Mr. Miyagi, would you teach me how to fight? And Mr. Miyagi said, yes, but he said, one condition. You do what I tell you, no questions asked. He asked some questions later. But anyway, you remember, and I may get this order wrong. I was trying to think back through the story, but I think it was the fence first. He said, I want you to paint the fence. And he started slopping it on there. He said, no. He said, I want you to up and down. Paint the whole fence. Oh, yeah, using the wrist, wasn't it? And then he said, I want you to scrub the floor. And he taught him how to do that. And then he said, I want you to wax my car. And I do remember this part. I think it was wax on, wax off. And finally, little young punk like we are, when God's telling us to do something that makes no sense, he got mad. Didn't he throw a punch or something, and Mr. Miyagi blocked it? And then he threw one back, and so he started seeing, you're teaching me this so that you can show me the emotions of how to guard myself, to protect myself, and that kind of thing. God said, go to the Brook Sheriff. He probably says, what? Then fed him with ravens. He's thinking, are you serious? And the brook dried up. He said, now what am I going to do? Yeah, whatever you're dealing with, I'm trying to get you to see that God really does have a purpose and a plan with what he's up to. Just slow down. He may just want you here for a season at this church, or in the season that you're in as far as personally what you're going through. He may just want you to rest. Just sit down. Just rest. You've been working yourself to death. God had to teach this old boy who's been working in the church all my life. I've been a deacon. I've been a song director. I've served. I've been on mission trips. I mean, I've served. Maybe he just wants you to rest. Maybe he wants you to rest and help you see, yes, God's proud of what you're doing for him, but he wants you to really want you to focus more on what he's done for you. And I tell you, God's still doing that in my life. I'm a go-getter. I like to see things happen. But I'm telling you, God doesn't have to have me. We think, well, if I don't do this, well, nobody else is going to do it. Come on. It's okay. You just serve where God leads you to serve, and just rest. And I believe that might have been what God was up to with Elijah. I don't know that. But you're going to see, that doesn't mean he is not going to use you. And he's not even using you now where you go out through there in life, but just trust him one step at a time. Father, I pray that you've encouraged somebody. You have me today. I just need to hear myself sometimes because I get so busy. I get to going and doing all these things, and we just need to be reminded that God, that you've got things in control, even when things look like chaos in our minds about what's happening. That God, that you love us right where we are. If we didn't do another thing for you, God, you're not mad at us. You want to work through us because you know it's good for us, and you want to touch other people. But you can touch that other person without me if you choose to. I'm thankful that you do choose me, though, that I get to be a part of being a blessing to some people in the business world and life in general here at church, at this place we call church. We are the church, so wherever we go, the other church goes. So wherever the church is, you want to do stuff through us, and thank you for using us, God. You don't have to have us, but you want us. And I pray that you would show us that on a deeper level in this story of Elijah. And we just thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Somebody here that's struggling, God, just help them see you got this thing. Just quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. It's okay that you are good with them, God. And when they get that down pat, now it doesn't quite matter so much what everybody else thinks. And I just thank you for showing me that and continue to show me that, because I'm hard-headed. I want to revert back. And we just thank you for loving us, God, and thank you for what you did for us at the cross. Thank you for Jesus, who took all of our guilt, all of our condemnation, and you gave us your righteousness. And may we understand that more and more, one day at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.